We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.
The scripture reading today is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, found on page 954 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. All of them are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth, you know, how like a son with a father he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I will also come soon. Still, I think it is necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Welcome him then in the Lord with all joy and honor such people, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that you could not give me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Welcome, everyone. God bless you. I'm glad that you're here with us this morning. I also welcome those of us who have joined us online to participate in our worship service. Let's remind ourselves again of what is true. The Lord is with you. And I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles, if you haven't already, to page 954. Or if you happen to be online and you have your Bible nearby, it's Philippians 2, 19 through 30. And I invite you to turn to that page as we open with prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, as we turn now to your word, quiet our hearts, open our minds, give us the mind of Christ that we may hear not just for ourselves, but we will hear for the sake of your church and even for your world. By your Holy Spirit, form us into servants that are humble, ready to receive your truth and ready to live it through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So this morning, I want to dedicate this message to everyone present, everyone online. I want to dedicate this message to those of you who are deacons and elders. Even if you're not actively serving, but you at some point was ordained as an elder or a deacon, I dedicate this message to you. I especially dedicate it to those this morning who will later in the service be ordained and installed to serve this congregation and our Lord. As I continue to as a student of the Bible, continue to read it, one of the most striking things about reading Paul's letters, reading the book of Acts, is this. Paul was never alone. Paul had many, many good friends across the Roman Empire. We often imagine Paul as this solitary, heroic, super apostle, towering and independent and self-sufficient. We see him standing on Mars Hill, responding to the questions and the pushback from the Epicureans and the Stoics. We see him shipwrecked on the island of Malta, shaking off the snake bite. We think of him as the lone wolf for the gospel. But when you read the Bible, it tells a different story. Paul's ministry was profoundly communal. When you have some time this afternoon, I want you to scan Romans chapter 16. It's the last chapter in the book of Romans, and you see the roll call of dozens of names, friends, co-workers, and patrons, and risk takers, people who labored quietly in the shadows of history, but whose faithfulness helped to shape the church as it was then and even now. There's one more thing I want to say as we think about this matter, and I want to say it with clarity, and I want to say it with compassion. Paul never married. He was a single man. And yet his life was anything but lonely, empty, or incomplete, or aimless. Paul's life was rich. He had deep friendships. He had a deep spiritual family. And the New Testament quietly affirms this vital truth. You can live a life that is full and meaningful, a life that is filled with joy, even without being married. And I say that because what the gospel does to us, we are born again into a forever family. You're born into a new family, and where that family is working, you experience the joy and the depth of the life God has called you to live. Paul's life was filled with people like Timothy and Epaphroditus and Lydia and Priscilla and Aquila. With Luke, people like Phoebe and so many other people. And I bring all of that up to say to us today that in our text, especially if you were here a few Sundays ago when we read Philippians 2, Paul helped us to see Christ in new and fresh ways. Jesus, who at one time was seated with the Father in glory, humbled himself, became one of us, emptied himself, took the form of a servant, and died on a cross. And what we have in the reading, and Mike, thank you for reading that text for us. What we have in the reading this morning, Paul is essentially saying to us, let me show you what the mind and the attitude of Christ looks like in living color. And what he does, he points to two of his friends, Timothy, Epaphroditus, to ordinary servant leaders. Let's just look briefly at Timothy. Because Paul says in verse 20, if you have your Bibles open, you could see verse 20. He says these wonderful words, I have no one like him. How many of us have friends? How many of us are in relationships where we could say, I have no one like him? I just think that is remarkably high praise that comes from an apostle. And it tells us that Timothy then, even at this point, was not a superstar. Timothy, as you might remember, grew up in what we today would call a religiously divided house. His mother and grandmother were devout Jewish believers, but his father was Greek. Most likely his father was an unbeliever. He grew up then in the tension of those two worlds, and so he wasn't shaped by prominence, privilege, but by the quiet daily faithfulness of the women who raised them. And what is it do we know about Timothy's character? Well, when Paul first meets him, and we have the evidence of that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 2, Timothy is a young man at the time. When Paul first meets him, it's noted in Acts 16 and verse 2 that Timothy was well spoken of by the believers. What that means then, he didn't have some kind of notoriety or platform. Nothing flashy about Timothy. In fact, Paul, when he wrote to him, was coaxing him and reminding him to don't be ashamed of your youth. Come out of your shell. Because Timothy was uncertain about his abilities. But one thing people knew about Timothy is that Timothy is a guy who shows up. Timothy is consistent. People trusted him. He had a good reputation. And wouldn't it be wonderful if that's what people would say about us? But the second thing Paul does for us as we look at Timothy's life is that Paul highlights what I call Timothy's superpower. If you look at verse 20, he says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Theologian D.A. Carson, who once taught at Trinity Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois, noted in one of his commentaries that not all teachers or preachers or leaders have this mindset. Some leaders live to be admired. They want the church or the business or the organization or whatever they're leading to flourish primarily so that it becomes the stuff of their resume. But Timothy was different. He didn't see the church as a ladder to climb. He saw the people as a family to love. But then Paul draws a very painful contrast in verse 21. And if you look at that, you will see that contrast. He said, all of them. And you say, well, who's them? Who is he talking about? These are the people he mentioned earlier in chapter 1 and maybe in chapter 2. He says, these are people who do things out of selfish ambition. They do things out of their own sense of being conceited. If they preach, they preach the gospel for profit. Paul says, unfortunately, there are those who are seeking their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. And in a world of me first, Timothy was Jesus first. And he learned his faith from his mother and his grandmother. And he learned as a young man how to love people and serve people from being alongside Paul, serving like a son with a father. He was tested, he was reliable, he showed up when he counted. And the wonderful thing about people like Timothy, and you'll never get tired of those people, they're not in the business of tooting their own horn. He didn't do it. Let's look very quickly at the next friend that Paul had, and that was Epaphroditus. His name is kind of hard to pronounce, isn't it? His name comes from Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love and fertility. And it suggests then that he came likely from a pagan background before meeting Jesus. And then in verse 25, and if you look at verse 25, you'll see this amazing sentence where Paul gives him five titles. He says of Epaphroditus, he's my brother, he's a co-worker, he's a fellow soldier, he's a messenger, and he's a minister. All of that in one verse, friends. This is quite the resume. What exactly did Epaphroditus do? Well, the Philippian church, because of where they were located, and as you know, Paul was in prison in Rome. We're talking about huge distance. Paul had needs. The Philippian church wanted to help. And so they appointed Epaphroditus to bring a financial gift to Paul in prison. Now, the prisons of that day were definitely not like the prisons of today. If you're in jail back then, you get nothing. And Paul says, you guys in Philippi, you're the only people who really remembered me and reached out to me. Today, when we think about this kind of activity, we would say, well, look, you have a Venmo account. Can I Zelle you? Can I drop a check by? But in the first century, it wasn't like that. The distance from Philippi to Rome was roughly 700 to 800 miles. It involved dangerous seas and bandit-ridden Roman roads. There were no hospitals, no antibiotics, no Find My Friend app. But then what makes it even worse, you show up at a Roman jail. Why are you here? Well, I'm here to give a gift to the prisoner, Paul. What's your connection to him? And suddenly, you now become suspect. There's a target on your own back. Could this person be a co-conspirator? This is dangerous. And unfortunately, we know from reading our text this morning that Epaphroditus got sick on the journey and he nearly died. Look at the heart of this man in verse 26. Take a look at that. Paul says, Epaphroditus has been longing for you, Philippians. He's been longing for all of you, and he's been distressed because he heard you were ill. Think about that. For you and me, we would be distressed about the fact that we might die. But this brother was distressed because his friends back in Philippi were worried for him. Like Timothy, his superpower was others-centered. He was doing what some commentators said was what they call logistical ministry, almost like the work of a deacon. This is behind-the-scenes work that just keeps the ministry moving. And Paul tells the church in verse 25, listen, I want you to welcome them in the Lord and honor such servants. Why? Because this man almost died while doing the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that the church in Philippi simply could not render on behalf of Paul. And so we say of Epaphroditus that he was a living commentary on the sacrifice of Jesus. Let's bring this closer to home then. Because in our world today, we tend to honor those who are extroverted, right? They're outgoing, they're funny, they have charisma, they have power, they have position, they're eloquent, they have wealth, they dress well, and so on and so forth. But the scriptures tell a different story in terms of what God honors. God honors the servant. And I think this morning we would be gravely mistaken, seriously, huge, huge mistake, if we limited these virtues of humility and self-giving sacrifice and genuine concerns for others just to the life of the church alone. Paul presents Timothy and Epaphroditus not merely as good church folks, but as models of the kind of character that the world, and when I say the world, I'm thinking about you, I'm thinking about me and my family, your family, the schools, the business places where we work, even on Capitol Hill. The world needs these virtues desperately, and these virtues then belong not just in the sanctuary, but they also belong in the public square. And I think it's important that we reflect on what happened over this past weekend, because what we witnessed this past weekend in the treatment of President and Mrs. Obama is a sobering reminder of the damage that can be done by irresponsible leaders lacking depth, lacking tact, decency, and love. I want you to know this morning that words have power, and when they're stripped of compassion and reverence for human dignity, they wound not only their targets, but I believe, depending on the platform you have, it can wound and shred the moral fabric of our common life. President and Mrs. Obama are not caricatures. They're not objects of contempt. They're not apes or lowly primates. They're people. They have children. They have friends. They have loved ones. They're human beings made in the image of God. Like all who serve, they are imperfect. But these people tried to serve this nation as best as they could. And you can agree with their politics. but they tried. And I think as Christians, what the Scripture calls us to do, the Scripture calls us to something higher. The Scripture calls us to honor the image of God in every person, to speak with truth, that's what we're told, seasoned by grace, and to embody the very mind of Christ wherever we live and lead, and to apologize when we know we're wrong. Apologize. Sadly, the racially based images that emerged from the White House, I think it reflected poorly on our nation. It fell short of the moral weight, the gravitas that's entrusted to the office of the president. And so I say to all of us, I say to our elders, those who are being ordained and installed, I encourage you this morning to embody the heart of Timothy, someone who is tested and proven, that you would be known for a steady spirit. You would be known for a sincere concern for the welfare of God's people here at National. I say to all of our deacons, especially those who are being ordained, take a page from Epaphroditus. Be others-centered. Bear one another's burdens. Be courageous, risk-taking servants who faithfully attend to the practical needs of the body of Christ at National. I say to the whole church this morning, now the Holy Spirit is not building this church through the songs we sing or the sermons our pastors preach, or even through our elders and deacons. The Holy Spirit is also building his church through ordinary saints doing ordinary acts with extraordinary love. Martin Luther King once said that everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve or make your verb and subject agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated and powered by love. And some of the most Christ-like people that you and I know in all of our churches, they're not the ones who get to stand up behind a microphone and speak. They're often the ones who unlock the doors early when no one asks them, no one thanks them. They're the ones who set up chairs when no one notices. They're the ones who hand out bulletins and collect the offering and change diapers in the nursery when no one applauds. They deliver meals to grieving families. They sit in the hospital with someone who is going through another bout of chemo treatment. They drive someone to an appointment. They quietly give money so that somebody else can go a little bit further down the road. They pray faithfully for years for a prodigal child. They show up at funerals. They take that hard phone call. They listen when it's inconvenient. And what's amazing about that, it's the world in which we live in today. If you are characterized as people doing these extraordinary things, these wonderful things in the name of Jesus, there are sectors of our society that would say that you are weak, that that's inconsequential. That maybe it is even a sign of your own frailty. Jesus took a different tact. He called it great. And that is the mind of Christ, to serve. That's what we see in Timothy. That's what we see in Epaphroditus. And by the grace of God, that's what we are seeing in each other. And so when I think about flourishing churches, these churches are filled with givers, not takers. These churches are filled with servants, not those waiting to be served. And when these people serve, they serve the Lord with gladness. They do it for the glory of God and for the building up of the community. And that's the prayer I pray for each and every one of us, that we would be a community where the genuinely concerned are our heroes. that we would be a community where sacrifice and showing up for somebody else is part of our culture. It's the language we speak, and we'll never apologize for it. I pray that we will be that community. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's ordinary saints say, amen. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Oh God, we do thank you for calling ordinary people, people like all of us here in this room, to extraordinary service. Thank you for Timothy-like hearts that genuinely care. Thank you for Epaphroditus-like courage that bears burdens in love. Would you pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us, but especially on those who are being ordained and installed today. Form in them and in us the mind of Christ, that we would be humble, we would be faithful, we would be joyful in service. Bind us together, Lord, with cords of love that can never be broken, so that we may seek not just our own interest, but the interests of others and the interests of Christ. Use us, God. Use us for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our servant King, we pray. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.